So we'll read that in Psalm 22, and this is the last of the Messianic Psalms. I'll just read the Psalm over, and the thrust is that it is a Messianic Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan, or as the Hebrews, the Israelis pronounce it, Bashan. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or better translated, my only one, or perhaps best understood as my one precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare, or the wild oxen, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They that praise the Lord shall seek him. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow down before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. Better translated, they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, even to him that did not keep alive his own soul. A seed shall, which obviously speaks of Christ, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. May the Lord just bless to us the simple reading of his word. This is a powerful psalm indeed. It's part of a trilogy of psalms, and it's hard to know actually how to condense it all into 20 minutes. But the Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 are part of considered a trilogy of psalms. In Psalm 22, we have the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep, and that speaks of the cross. In Psalm 23, we have the Great Shepherd, the one who is from Hebrews chapter 13, the one who is looking after and caring for his people now, and that would speak of the crook, the shepherd's crook. And then in Psalm 24 we have the the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, the one who is going to come and reward and give a crown to those who serve him, those of his people. And that would speak of the crown. So we have the cross, the crook, and the crown. We have the good shepherd, we have the great shepherd, and we have the chief shepherd. Now this psalm actually bears a little bit of comparison because of its intimate nature. It compares a little bit with John 17. John 17 is an intimate communication between the Father and the Son. And this is kind of the same way, because there is a communication from the Son to the Father, or a man to his God, and there is an answer as well. Verse 2 says, I cry unto thee in the daytime, O my God, I cry unto thee in the daytime, but thou hearest not, or thou answerest not. But in verse 21, the second part, thou hast heard me, or thou hast answered me from the horns of the wild oxen, or the aurochs. The aurochs is an extinct wild ox that apparently stood 6 feet high at the shoulder. And sometimes criminals were attached to these things, the horns of the oxen, and then let go. And the beast would just gore them to death, basically. It's one of these gory details you read when you're researching this thing. But I believe that speaks of the entire event of Calvary here. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the aurochs. And there was an answer given to him. In John 17, of course, we have the Holy Father mentioned first of all, and at the end of John 17 we have the Righteous Father. And likewise here we have the holiness of God. God, thou art holy, O thou that establishest the inhabitest the praises of Israel. The holiness of God forsaking the sin offering. And this would speak of the sin offering. In the latter part we have the righteousness of God answering the prayer and establishing the king. And righteousness is mentioned, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people shall be born that he has done this, or that it is finished. So we have the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, just as we do in the same order in John 17. And there's other comparisons that could be made, which we'll pass on. But basically, just to look at the Messianic, because we're doing the Messianic Psalms, there are at least 8 Messianic references in this. And I propose just to work through them, just to look at them, and maybe we can look at some of the other things as well, depending on the time. But in verse 1, we have the first Messianic reference. It's, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is quoted by the Lord and recorded by the gospel writers in Matthew 27. That's actually the fourth cry from the cross, and it seems to come at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. And so this is the first Messianic reference here, is the fourth cry from the cross. And the Lord, and this gives sets the tone for the rest of the psalm, because it's evident that as we read the psalm, that the Lord is speaking here. These are the thoughts of his heart, and they're not recorded for us anywhere else in the Scripture. This is not recorded for us in the New Testament. This is material that you will not find anywhere else, except as is noted. Now the second reference then is to them shaking their heads, and that's in verse. As organized as I hoped I was going to be. All they that pass, in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, and here it looks like the Lord is observing the scene around him, and he's hearing the words that they're saying. And that's found in Matthew chapter 27, just to cross-reference it. Shaking the head, how they mocked him, how they that passed by wagged their heads and they mocked him in Matthew 27 and verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying. So they wagging their heads. So he observes them there wagging their heads, shaking their heads. And the next reference would be the things that they say in verse 7 and 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's found once again in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a direct quote, but in verse 43 we read, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So he heard their words, and he saw their actions as he hung there on the cross. And then an indirect reference in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now, this is not a direct quote. He cries from the cross, I thirst, in John 19. And this gives the background to his thirst. It's not a direct, it's in sort of an indirect reference. And the reason he cries from the cross, I thirst, is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He doesn't cry because he's thirsty, because he obviously is thirsty. He's dried out, like he says here. Strength is dried up. His tongue, his mouth is as dry as a chip. And he's brought into the dust of death. There's no moisture at all anywhere. He cries, I thirst, in order that they would give him the gall and the vinegar to drink. And they gave me gall for my meat, as Psalm 69. That's why he does it, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But we can see here the background to that messianic cry, I thirst, which was one of the cries from the cross. I thirst. I think it was the fifth cry from the cross. So then, as well, the piercing. They pierced my hands and my feet, verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that is in, and the only way we actually know that for sure is from John 20, when we assume that crucifixion was nailing to the cross. Well, I understand that sometimes people were tied to the cross, but here they are nailed. And Thomas says, except I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20 and 25. And then the Lord says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so he was nailed there to the cross. And we're not even told in the New Testament that he was nailed by his feet, but I believe, but here we are told. And then another one is the gambling for his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And recall that the one garment was like the high priest's garment. It was woven from the top throughout without seam. And that seems to be a reflection of the high priest's garment. And the Lord sees the men at the foot of the cross gambling for his clothes. He's there exposed and naked on the cross. He's virtually naked. I don't know whether he had a bit of a loincloth or not, but basically all his clothes were taken away. He's there naked. He's exposed to the elements, to the mockery of the people. He's entirely lacerated. When it says in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. There's a couple of reasons for that. And if you read into the history of the scourging, you realize that it was an implement that would tear away the flesh, and it would tear away it from the front and the back. And probably as the Lord looked down, he could see his ribs exposed, not only by dehydration, but also just the fact that the flesh was torn away, and he could see his ribs. And he looked down, he could probably see bones on his legs exposed. And the terrible effect of the scourging, which would go from basically all down his body, although in the scripture it's mainly his back that's referred to. It's only his back. But when they look and stare upon his bones, this is not particularly quoted in the New Testament, you realize that the terrible suffering that the Lord underwent at the cross, the terrible lacerations and the terrible rending away of the flesh, the ribs are actually just below the, and as he looked down, his head was down, he could see probably his ribs sticking out there, literally. So, and then in verse 22, I will declare my name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. And the Lord says, after he's resurrected, he says in John 20 and 17, he says, Mary, go to my brethren and say unto them, I think this is the first time he calls them brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then that's quoted as well in Hebrews chapter 2, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then the last reference is, the eighth reference is in verse 20 and 31, he hath done this, the last one I was able to dig out anyway, he hath done this. And that, I understand, can be translated. It translates a single Hebrew word, he hath done. This is in italics, so it's not there. He hath done can also be translated as it is done or it is finished, because the masculine and the neuter are the same in the Hebrew. And this is what I read. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But it can also be translated as it is finished. And that was his cry from the cross, just before he dismissed his spirit. So we have the fourth, fifth, and sixth cries from the cross referenced here. The fourth cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth cry, I thirst. And the sixth cry, it is finished. And then we have a number of other messianic things as well, as we pointed out. So there's at least eight direct references. Now, the Lord in this, this psalm divides itself naturally into two. And the first part is the Lord on the cross. And there's a number of contrasts. That goes down to 21, part A. And then from 21B, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And the entire tone of the psalm changes. It changes entirely. It goes from being the suffering Savior to the victorious Savior. And there's just a number of contrasts. In the first part, he is alone. In the second part, he is with his brethren. In the first part, there's mockery. In the second part, there's worship. In the first part, he's on the cross. In the second part, he is established with a crown. First part, the holiness of God is emphasized. In the second part, it's the righteousness of God in establishing his kingdom. First part, there's a question. The second part, there's an answer. The first part refers to the Lord's present, how he was at the present. The second part, he's looking millennia into the future. It refers to the future. The first part is his cry. The second part is his consolation. The first part is him in weakness. The second part is him in power. The first part is the sin offering. The second part is the peace offering. That's found in verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. And that has to... I will pay my vows. It has to refer to a vow offering, which is part of the peace offering. The second part is, first part is death. The second part is life. The first part is the king rejected. The second part is the king reigning. The first part is the assembly of the wicked enclosing him. The second part, he's in the midst. Christ is in the midst, praising his brethren, praising God in the midst of his brethren. So these are a number of the contrasts between. So you have, when you read this psalm, just remember there's two bits to it. There's the suffering, and there's the sob and the, someone said the sob and the cry and the consolation. There was another bit too that one of the commentators had. But just looking at it, I just want to brush down now quickly. There's actually 12 divisions of the first part of the psalm. I'm just going to pass through them without much comment. But basically in this psalm, there are three prayers. There are four comments on the people around about him. There are four personal references, and there's one reference to Israel. So there's 12 different references here in this psalm, 12 different things. And the Lord's thoughts seem to move from one thing to another as he's hanging there on the cross. The first part is a plea to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a prayer to God and a question. And then the answer comes, why he is forsaken is because he's the sin offering. And that's really all you can say about it. He has made sin for us, and God is of pure eyes to behold iniquity, so he cannot look upon Christ made sin for us. And that's the simple way to understand it without getting into any more complex things. The daytime would be the first three hours, and the night season would be the 3 hours of darkness. He is not silent. He cries throughout this particular time. He is active. You know, we don't hear much in the New Testament. We hear the seven cries from the cross. But here in verse 4 then, we move from this prayer. In verse 4 we have the Lord referencing Israel, a past reminder. And in verse 4 and 5, he's referencing Israel. He says, our fathers trusted in thee, and they were delivered. So he's thinking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and any of the other number of the people who were delivered, Gideon and so on. The list is there for us to read. Perhaps Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, would give us some insight into this as well. he says, and don't forget, the Lord is true Israel. He has recapitulated Israel history. He came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And he is true. He's the true vine. Israel was the vine that was not fruitful. So the Lord here is reminding God of the deliverances that he effected in the past. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But then verse 6, it's a personal reference to his own humiliation. I am a worm. I am a scarlet worm. And no man. This is the worm that the Tola that gives out the scarlet dye that dyes the high priest's garments. I am no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. That's his own reference to himself now. Then he moves from that, without commenting on that, he moves from that to the people around about him. And I believe here it's the emphasis is on the priests. Now it says the people, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. But as I've already referenced in Matthew 27, it was the priests that were leading the charge in this mockery. So the priests were the ones that were. So the priests are emphasized here. And I think that the cry that the mockery of the priests is taken up generally by the people around about him. So he refers in 7 and 8 to the people around about him, specifically to the priests. In verse 9 and down to 10, He goes back and refers to his own past. Not Israel's past this time, but his own personal past. When he was taken out of the womb, the one who was put in the womb by an act of the Holy Spirit, and was in the womb and was hoping in God upon his mother's breast when he was very young, cast upon God from the womb because he was God manifest in the flesh. You know, I don't profess to really understand this or be able to exegete this properly, but it would look to me that the Lord was always the dependent man. From the womb, he was the dependent man. He was dependent, cast upon God from the womb. God, his El, thou art my El from my mother's belly. And that's the same as my El, why hast thou forsaken thee? And we know the Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Thou art my El, my singular God from my mother's belly. The same as in verse 1. So he's referring here to his past and reminding God of his past dependence upon him, upon God. And then there's a prayer in verse 11 for not to be left alone. Be not far from me. He wants the presence of God with him. And then there's none to help. And then he talks about the bulls of Bashan. The bulls, and the bulls would refer, I think, from Amos 4 and 1, talks about the kind of Bashan, referring to the leaders of Israel. It would refer to not to the chief priests so much and that class, but rather the leaders, the political leaders of the people. And I believe in here there's a reference to Satan as well, a raving and a roaring lion. To see the power behind these people, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, they gaped upon me with their mouth, as a ravening and a roaring lion. And then there's a verse 14 and 15. There's a personal reference again, this time, and he moves away from those people to his own weakness, his own physical weakness. And you can read it for yourself. My bones out of joint, probably as he hung from the cross there, and as he was dropped in there, his bones, some of his bones dislocated. My heart is like wax. The weakness of his physical condition. And then going on to talk about his strength being dried up and brought into the dust of death. So that's a personal, physical reference to his physical condition there. And then in verse 15, he talks about the dogs. Sorry, verse 16, he talks about the dogs. Dogs have compassed me. And we believe that the dogs are the Gentiles or the Romans. This would be the Romans now. We've got the priests, got the leaders of the people, and now we have the Romans. Dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And this is what the Romans did to him. And then in verse 17, we have a personal reference again to his physical condition. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And then verse 18, back to the Romans, the people around about him once again. Romans, they part my garments among them, cast a lot upon my vesture. And we know that's familiar to us from the New Testament. And then again, in verse 19 to 21, we have a prayer for deliverance. Be not far from me, Lord. So the three prayers, the first prayer was a question, the second prayer was a prayer for God's presence, and the third prayer is for deliverance. Save me from the lion's mouth. And I believe, once again, it's a reference to Satan there. You can argue with me if you like, that's fine. But I think that he wants to be delivered. And then in verse 21b, the answer comes, and he has heard. Thou hast heard, thou hast answered me from the horns of the unicorn, from this whole horrible condition. There's an answer. And the answer comes when, in resurrection, I will declare my name unto my brethren. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 5, we read that he made up a prayer with strong crying and tears and was heard, and that he feared. And I think that can refer to Gethsemane as well, but I think it can refer to this also. He offered up a prayer and was heard, and that he feared. And the Lord was delivered here. The Lord is going to be resurrected. And all the fullness of the blessing, just to pass very briefly, I will declare my name unto my brethren. And that's probably the church there, although it's not supposed to be a reference to the church in the Old Testament. But the first reference to is in John 20, is to the, his disciples who later became the church. But it spreads to all of Israel, all the seed of Jacob, and all the people of Israel, and then the praise spreads to the entire world. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So it goes from the church, the small group of brethren. If you want to just say it's the Jewish brethren, that's fine. But then it spreads to all of Israel, and then it spreads to the entire world. And the entire world is going to one day praise God and bow down before God and worship Christ. Seed shall serve him. And they shall come and declare his righteousness. And the story is going to go on. They shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he has done this. The work of Christ. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks again for the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We give thanks for this psalm, which testifies to us so eloquently the inner thoughts, the inner breathings, the inner emotions, the observations of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. How